I want to invite you to stick around for that and hang out further and chat, and it's a good thing, but we're going to reconvene and get into God's Word this morning. I don't know where that picture of Sam went, but I am Sam. I actually am. My middle name is Sam, so be nice to me, otherwise I'm going to get all wrinkly and stuff. So we are continuing in our sermon series that is aligning with this churchwide initiative that we've been doing for a couple weeks now called Community Bible Experience. We've had a couple really good studies on Tuesdays, and I want to just encourage you and invite you to participate in those. And even if you can't or you're not able, I do want to invite you to take a copy of this. There's a few more copies left in the foyer along with the bookmark that has the readings. We're going to be putting those readings into the bulletin each week and stuff. So we're going to be starting, we're going to be in week three this week. And just to kind of clarify, I know it's a little bit confusing that the Tuesday study will basically be discussing last week's reading, which is week two. And then this week you're starting in at week three, which is going to be looking at 1st and 2nd Corinthians, Galatians, and Romans. So the reality is, you know, I think it is ambitious. I think it's a good thing to be reading scripture. If you've not taken a look at this, we're reading scripture kind of like more as a novel, as a book. So the chapters and the verses are taken out, and it's a really unique way to approach scripture. If you're a reader and you like reading books, this might be something that's really, I've heard that story, a couple of people share that with me, just saying this is a really cool and unique way to read scripture. And so I just want to encourage you to be engaging in this. There's some different resources and things you can subscribe on the back of the bookmark that has, there's a link at the bottom that has some daily emails and stuff that you can get that have like a little 1 minute video about what the readings are for each day. But, you know, it's five readings per week, and then you can have like the weekend or whatnot to catch up and stuff. But basically it is really a different way to read scripture. And I think often in our broader culture, you know, there's a lot of biblical illiteracy in the world. I mean, even among Christians, especially among Christians, where, you know, we kind of know the Bible. We sort of know some of the stories, especially if we've been in church for a long time. But I think really kind of understanding the big picture of what God's broader purpose and intention for us and for his, you know, his creation, we as his image bearers, you know, how we relate to sort of God through his word. And so I just want to encourage you to be participating in this. And then our Sunday sermons will just be, typically like a one section from that previous week's readings. So this morning we're going to be looking at a story in Acts 9, which is probably familiar to many of you about, the conversion of Saul, who, eventually took the name Paul, his Roman name, but we're going to be looking at that this morning. And in a lot of ways, you know, we're focusing on this particular individual, Saul, in a lot of ways because, you know, he wrote a big chunk of the New Testament. And so the books, the readings that we're going to have this week are some of his letters that he wrote to some of the individual churches that were part of this early kind of church movement that was taking place in the first century. And so Saul was someone who, you know, he went by his Jewish birth name, Saul, but then he eventually takes his Roman name, Paul. And he was someone that was so despised in the Christian community. Someone who, he felt so threatened by their beliefs, this person of Jesus and all this stuff that was kind of going on, this radical changes and stuff. And really he felt very threatened in his own deeply held lifelong religious tradition as a Pharisee, which is who he was trained as a Pharisee, as an avid Jew. And so in today's account, you know, he would have, in today's context, in a lot of ways, you know, Saul would have probably been seen as someone like kind of like a radical terrorist. I mean, someone who just really wanted to kill people who had a different belief than he did. And so it's really important that we examine Saul's pivotal encounter with the risen Christ in this morning's passage. And he really probably stands out as one of the most prominent and famous converts to the Christian faith. His encounter with Christ became this key marker in his road to faith that really deserves a closer look as we raise this question that we're going to be asking at the end. You know, how is that road to faith really impacting us? You know, as we are on our own journey of faith in our respective contexts and in our different aspects of our lives and stuff, you know, how are we impacted by our faith life? And we're going to take a look at Saul's conversion this morning. So let me go and invite you to pray together with me as we delve into this passage and this story this morning. So let's pray. So Lord, we are thankful for the person of Saul and just the impact that he had in the early church and the letters that he eventually wrote, but even just taking a look at this story and his conversion and just who he was and how that impacted him and how that changed his life, Lord. We know that for us, we too are impacted by the faith that you have given to us, that you desire for us to know you and to make yourself known to us, Lord. And so often, you know, we kind of experience change in different ways, but Lord, we just pray that we would just glean some things from this story of Saul's conversion, Lord, that would impact and be relevant for our lives this morning. So we just thank you, God, for your word this morning. We thank you, God, for what you're doing in our lives and for the transformation that you desire for us. We thank you for all these things. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. What amazes me about kind of life in the church and our life of faith is that, you know, is this reality that we all have a story. Amen? We all have kind of a story of sort of, you know, how we came to faith or how we have encountered Christ in different ways. And just as a heads up, I'm going to ask you in a few minutes to think about that and share that with somebody next to you. Just what is an encounter that you've had with Christ in some way? You know, for some people, we've had kind of a very radical encounter. It was sort of went from like unbelief to belief. Some of us, you know, either if you've grown up in the church, you had kind of a, you know, it's been a gradual process and stuff. But, you know, for everyone, we have a story. We all have a story. And for me, you know, I grew up in a Lutheran church home, and, you know, my mom to this very day, she still goes to a Lutheran church. And so, you know, I had those roots and those foundations that really kind of were, you know, I think they just were sort of sitting there for like years and years as a kid. I didn't really know necessarily, you know, kind of what to do with it necessarily. I just went to church. It was sort of what my family did. And really kind of, you know, I remember sitting in the pews. We didn't have a children's ministry. We just had to sit as a kid kind of in the pews and just sort of listen to the whole service and whatever. And I remember one of the things I really liked a lot for whatever reason was that when it was the offering time, you know, we would pass little plates around. My mom would just give me her checkbook and she'd say, you can go and just write it out. You tell me, you know, I would write the name of the church. I would write the amount. I said, how much are you going to give? And it didn't really think too much about it. I said, can I sign? She said, no, you can't sign. But, you know, just, you know, most people don't like the offering, right? But that was just something, that was just part of my experience. And, you know, even to this day, like the different things that I've experienced, you know, in the church have impact who I am today. I mean, that's part of my story. And it wasn't until after my freshman year when I went to college and I was involved in university and I began to say, you know, is this really kind of my faith or is it really just something that I've kind of inherited from my parents? And people often say that, you know, that God doesn't have grandchildren. We are all children of God, but he doesn't have grandchildren. In other words, at some point, we really have to have our faith kind of become something that is ours. And that was my experience, is that, you know, I came to that point in college, said, you know, I think this is really something that I'm going to own. I mean, yes, my parents, that's what they did. My dad grew up Catholic and went to my mom's Lutheran church, and that was sort of his journey, my mom's journey. And, you know, and we all have a story. We all have different ways in which we have come to faith and come to know Christ. And so, yeah, so God doesn't have grandchildren. He has children. We are all children when we make that decision and we kind of, it becomes ours. But what about you? You know, what are some significant first encounter that you had with Christ? I mean, think back, you know, maybe it's like, you know, your story is like, well, I kind of grew up in the church or I grew up in a Catholic church and didn't quite kind of get it. I went to parochial school. I went to this or that. I mean, we all have different stories and different examples of how we've come to faith in different ways. And so think of an example or some point in which you had maybe sort of some aha moment on your road to faith. And I want to just invite you, we're going to do this a little differently, but go ahead and stand up and just kind of move to somebody near you and just share very briefly, just, you know, not like a whole kind of testimony or whatever, but just share briefly, like just some moment that you remember where you've experienced God in some way. Maybe your baptism, maybe like a different church you went to or whatever. So go ahead and stand up. And just kind of mix it up a little bit. Just take a couple minutes and then we'll delve into this morning's passage, okay? Okay, so I don't mean to cut you off, but I'm going to cut you off. So just go ahead and wrap it up. Continue sharing your story afterwards in fellowship time, because You know, again, we all have that story. We all have something that that God has done in our lives. So let's bring it back together. And we're going to be looking at Acts chapter 9. So we're going to have the slides up on the screen, but I would just encourage you, if you have your books of the Bible and you want to follow along on the section that we're going to be looking at, I think it's in day 8, or if you just have your Bible or your pew Bible, it's good to always sort of look at Scripture as a whole, even though we're taking this particular section, these 19 verses here. So we're just going to read straight through it, and then I'm going to share some observations that I have about Saul's conversion. So I just want to invite you to follow along. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and he asked for letters to the synagogues in Damascus so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him and he fell to the ground and he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city and you'll be told what you must do." And so the men traveling with Saul, they stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but they did not see anyone. And so Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could not see anything. And so they led him by the hand into Damascus. And for 3 days he was blind. He did not eat or drink anything. And in Damascus there was a disciple by the name of Ananias. And the Lord called to him in a vision. He said, "Ananias." "Yes, Lord," he answered. And the Lord told him, "Go to the house of Judas on Straight Street and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. In a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias come and place his hands on him to restore his sight." "Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard many reports about this man and all the harm that he has done to your people in Jerusalem. And he has come here with authority from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name." But the Lord said to Ananias, "Go. This man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings, to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." And so then Ananias went into the house and entered it. And placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, whom appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you might see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he could see again. And he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. And Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. So it's this really interesting story. And again, I imagine it's familiar to some of us. You know, we've either read this, but you know, even as we read this in the context of the broader story of Acts, you know, we really see kind of how Saul's conversion ultimately really changes radically how the church and how the gospel is being spread in the first century church. And so it says in the closing verse there in verse 19, he spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. Now, even that initial encounter must have really had a tremendous amount of faith on the part of the disciples to really be with someone who was determined to hunt them down and to kill them. I mean, just a few days earlier. And what transpires in the chapters that follow is that Saul, who eventually goes by his Roman name, Paul, which he's much better known by, he begins to be discipled by others, particularly a lesser known early church leader by the name of Barnabas, and his missionary journeys that he's well known for come much later. So he's at the very front end of his journey of faith. I mean, he was trained as a Pharisee. He grew up as a very devout, avid Jew. So that's his story. And he converted at this point, or he was converted sort of in this radical road to Damascus experience. But his road to Damascus was really a road to faith for him. It wasn't the beginning or the end, but it was just a point in the journey. And so often, you know, that's just our story as well, right? You know, we all have different experiences that we've encountered along the way. We're going to just have things that are going to take us till the good Lord takes us home. And we have just points in the journey that where we encounter Christ in some radical way. And so I want to draw out a few observations about Saul's conversion on that Damascus road, and really just even how it took him on an even more profound road to faith to ultimately raise the question for all of us again, which is, you know, how is being on that road to faith impacting you in your life? Because, you know, when we follow God and we choose to follow God, you know, we all need to sort of ask that question, how does this impact me? You know, do I just come to church? Do I just sort of do the Sunday thing? Does it change how I behave? Does it change how I interact with other people? Does it change how I, my perspective on life, on how I see life? And these are some of the things that, that took place for Saul. And these are really things that we need to be wrestling with ourselves and saying, you know, this can't just be sort of this one little point in our lives. Like our faith is just sort of this little thing that's kind of off to the side, but it really has to profoundly impact every aspect of our very being. Amen? And that's the hope here. And that's certainly what happened with Saul. So the first point is that the road to faith gave Saul a new life mission. Now again, arguably this is probably one of the most dramatic conversions in scripture. And so his up until this point, really his mission was to persecute the Christians. He was a Pharisee, so he was a religious leader. A few chapters earlier, he witnessed Stephen stoning and gave approval to that. So he's watching all this stuff, and he's saying, you know, we got to end this thing. We got to restore back to our Jewish roots and in kind of preserving the faith here. And he saw this Jewish carpenter who had been persecuted and ultimately crucified, and he sees that this movement is still continuing. He said, I thought we ended this thing. And so that is his life mission at this point in the story. In a lot of ways, this story is really a New Testament parallel to Moses' encountering God in the burning bush. And if you're familiar with that story, you know, Moses encountered God as this consuming fire in the Old Testament. And Saul, so Moses encountered God as a consuming fire. Saul experiences God as really this blinding light. In fact, you know, we use that expression, you know, have you seen the light? It really stems from this very story. You know, we see the light and we kind of come to realize something. We realize, you know, yeah, now I kind of understand things better. And that's exactly what happened with Saul here. And so the end result of both of these moments was that these two men, Moses and Saul, they were commissioned by God to accomplish something with greater purpose. For Moses, it was a call to lead the Jewish people out of Egypt and from their physical bondage and oppression. And Saul's mission was to proclaim Christ's message of deliverance from spiritual bondage and oppression, particularly among the Gentiles, as the gospel spread from Acts, from that promise in 1:8 that it says, you will receive my power from the Holy Spirit. This is from Acts 1:8. You will receive my power, receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses. And this is to the initial group that were waiting for the Holy Spirit in chapter 1 of Acts. You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea, and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. And I've always loved that phrase, to the ends of the earth. In fact, when I was in a church after college, we had a small group that was called the Ends of the Earth Small Group. And a lot of us had kind of different aspirations to sort of, you know, do missions work and whatnot and stuff. And I love that phrase. And really what we begin to see here is we see the ends of the earth beginning to take place through the conversion of Saul. And so moving forward in our readings this week and the coming weeks, we're going to see what the ends of the earth looks like. And it also led Saul eventually to write to these fledgling churches that are beginning to emerge and form in Thessalonica, in Galatia, and Philippi, and Rome as a means to encourage them. And so, you know, we too, we're all on this road to faith. And as you shared with someone next to you earlier, you know, we're all looking for that God-given purpose. We've all had some encounter with God. Sometimes we experience God, but we can't quite connect the dots until later on we realize, oh, God was working in me at this point in my life, through this injury, through this illness, through this loss, or whatever the case may be. And we look back, and we have 20/20 hindsight, and we say, you know, God was working in me. And now we can kind of be reflective and say, you know, that's what God was doing. That's now part of my story. And so that's how we aspire to have a God-given purpose, a new life mission when we come to Christ. And that was certainly true for Saul. And the second point is that the road to faith changed Saul's character. So meeting that risen Christ on the road to Damascus not only changed the course of Saul's life and his mission, but it really changed who he was. It changed his character. Because before Damascus, you know, Saul was a religiously zealous, very passionate person. We see that throughout scripture, even in his letters. We see his encounters, and particularly in the book of Acts. And, you know, yet his heart was filled with anger, with resentment. He was murderous. I mean, isn't that kind of a disconnect? Like, if he's like this religious Pharisee, this religious leader, like, how does that compute, right? You're sort of trying to make sense of that. And, you know, it often feels like that kind of disconnect when, you know, we maybe seen, you know, people or know people perhaps even who have such strong religious convictions that they put their beliefs over really how they treat others, right? They say, you know, you got to believe this, and they can be so passionate, but how we treat other people is the fundamental witness to how Christ has transformed our lives. Because, you know, in our world today, you know, we can see this trait in other people, in people all the time who think they are doing God's work by, you know, harassing and harming others in the name of God. You know, even just the things that people post on Facebook and in social media can kind of be just downright embarrassing, especially if I know someone that's a believer and they're like kind of putting something, whether it's political or whether it's like some, you know, it's like, I don't know. I mean, I won't get into that and stuff, but it feels like the things that come from the lips or the fingers of people who proclaim Christ can be, you know, a little bit questionable. However, for Saul, you know, his encounter with Christ, he became the exact opposite. In fact, later on, he writes a letter to this young believer by the name of Timothy, as a Lord's servant. He says, you know, we must be kind to everyone. This comes from 2 Timothy 2, 24 and 25. We must be kind to everyone, able to teach, not resentful. And this is years later, after Saul has just continued to be transformed by the Holy Spirit. He says, opponents must be gently instructed in the hope that God will grant them repentance, leading them to a knowledge of the truth. So instead of resorting to torture and persecution to get others to change their beliefs, Saul then, after this point of conversion, you know, he's beginning to pray for others. He begins to kind of want to encourage others. He's writing letters to other churches, as we'll see in our readings. And Saul would later write to the church in Corinth. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new, the new creation has come. The old has gone and the new is here, in 2 Corinthians 5:17. And this is really the greatest evidence for the Christian faith. The collection of stories that we have, the testimonies that we have, the ways in which people are radically transformed, that's how you know that God is real, when you see people's lives changed. And that is powerful, powerful stuff, because people are different in life and character and behavior. And that was true for Saul. The third point is that the road to faith for Saul, it affected his relationships. So at this point, you know, encountering Christ can cause relationships to dramatically shift. For Saul's companions up until that point, you know, they were baffled by this sudden turnaround for him. From being a Christ hater to a Christ follower is like the exact opposite of what they knew of him at that point. Some of Saul's previous companions even sought to kill him to minimize the collateral damage of his defection. And yet, this encounter also gave Saul a new set of friends. You know, he makes this radical shift, and all of a sudden he's with these other fellow apostles. They were probably a little reluctant to kind of bring him into their fold initially, because like, wait a second, this is a guy that wants to kill us, right? And murder us and such. But, you know, history has proven his role, his authenticity as the apostle to the Gentiles, which he refers to himself as, even if he wasn't one of the original 12, but he became one of those insiders. And even if you look at, one of the things I used to do a number of years back is I used to go to these Greek festivals, because they were always around my birthday. And there's one in Oakland that's just this beautiful, like, if you've never been to a Greek Orthodox church, it's just a lot of the iconography and the beauty and the art and stuff. And I remember, like, on the ceiling of the one that's in Oakland, they have 13 apostles. So they have the 12, and then Paul is there. And I think when I was younger, I just thought, there's 13. And it didn't quite make sense of it all. Like, well, Paul said, is he one of the 12? Is he not one of the 12? And so at least in the Orthodox, in that particular example, you know, they just, you know, he's one of the insiders, even though he wasn't one of the 12 original apostles. And so similarly, Christ gives us the power to love all people. You know, if we look at the relationships in our lives and stuff, you know, there's always going to be people that we, you know, maybe don't necessarily get along with, whether it's family or friends or people that have known us for a long time. And especially when you have people who've known you before some conversion or some point in which you've changed. Right? I mean, even Jesus had that experience. You know, he would say, he would go back to his hometown. They're like, you know, wait a second, aren't you just the carpenter's son? We know who you are. You're not anybody special. And sometimes we have those encounters ourselves where, you know, people have known us from like our whole lives or family members or whatnot. And it can be hard to say, no, I have changed. Something has fundamentally changed in me. And it's hard to sort of, you know, navigate that, because they say, well, I do kind of see a change. But, you know, I really know when you were like a kid. I remember some of the things that you did. You know, and that can be kind of debilitating for us as we're trying to enter into that new life. And especially in a world that is radically divided, you know, Christ offers hope of true reconciliation and real relationships with people from every nation, that our relationships are affected by knowing Christ. And so that was certainly true for Saul as well. And the fourth point is that the road to faith, you know, it made Saul willing to suffer for the sake of his faith. From the very start of his new Christian life, you know, Saul was told the price that he would have to pay to follow Jesus. And again, this is what the Lord said to Ananias. He said, in verse 15, he said, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to the people of Israel. And I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, he had caused a lot of suffering himself at that point. I don't think that's necessarily the correlation as to why God was going to have him suffer, but you know, that's part of our journey. You know, often when we come to faith or we experience God, you know, we want to just, we just want to have sort of all the positive blessings and stuff. We want our life to change only for the positive. We don't want the suffering. We don't want those negative things to take place in our lives. And, you know, it's a message. It doesn't sound very much like the popular preaching often of our day, where it's like, you know, you just focus on the blessing, you follow Jesus, and there's no cost to being a disciple. And, you know, in his book, The Cost of Discipleship, which is considered to be one of the most authoritative sources on discipleship, the German evangelist Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was martyred like right before the concentration camp that he was at, was liberated. You know, he wrote in that book, he said, when Christ calls a man, he bids him to come and to die. And death, you know, we think like we're all going to experience death, but like, I don't want to experience that. I mean, that's not why I'm following Jesus. Not to die. And for his disciples, Jesus consistently said that message. He said, they're going to have to pick up their cross and to follow him. They're like, what does that mean to pick up your cross? Sometimes we kind of just attribute that sort of just kind of a Christianese and kind of just an expression. But what does it mean for us to really to pick up our cross and to follow Jesus? And so that is really true for us today, whether we realize it or not, that we are called to the cross, which means dying to ourselves, which means putting all aspects of our life behind us and saying, you know, I need to have that new life. I want to be open to whatever God has for me. And for the early church, they literally, the 12, or with the exception of John, they all were martyred for their faith. They literally died. They faced persecution. And so it's something that we as believers, as followers, as people on the road to faith, you know, we need to come to terms with this because, you know, we can't just sort of accept the blessing and not say, well, I don't want the suffering. I don't want the negativity. I just want only the positive stuff that comes with faith and following God. And we want to make our faith simply about everything being better. And it does make our lives better. Don't get me wrong. I mean, our lives are, you know, vastly improved when we come to faith. You know, we have a whole different life outlook and a perspective on things. You know, but how we're perceived sometimes when we come to faith, how the choices that we need to make that can cause us to maybe in some circles not be very well liked, maybe being shunned in some ways, and just say, you know, that's okay. I don't need to sort of be the popular one. I don't need to be the one that's going to be kind of all like hip and in or whatever. I mean, I always kind of say that about myself. It's like, you know, I'm not that hip. I'm not that cool. I'm just sort of a dad and doing whatever and stuff. And, you know, and just be okay with who we are in our own skin. And just recognizing that, you know, like we can take the good and take the bad, and we take them both together and just trust that God knows what he's doing in our lives. Amen? So again, you know, how is being on that road to faith, how does it impact you? How is it impacting you? You know, whether we have particular beliefs that align with a particular church or doctrine, the reality is that you're all on that road to faith in different aspects, in different places, in different ways. And there's so many things, you know, and it's an invitation for God that God makes to each and every one of us to say, you know, be on that road to faith. Just take steps towards me in different ways. Have your outlook change. Have your relationships change. The way you interact with people. Have your character be changed. Have your mission and your perspective on life be changed. And so how does Saul's conversion relate to you and to me? I mean, you don't need to necessarily have that same dramatic experience with Christ that Saul had for Christ to have a dramatic impact in your life. I mean, as you embrace these key truths and allow God to ground your faith, as he did with Saul's, you know, you put yourself in that place to allow the Holy Spirit to make a difference in your life. Because one of the things that's really amazing about the Acts and the Book of Acts is that, you know, it's often referred to as the Acts of the Apostle, but in the reality, it's the Acts of the Holy Spirit. We see the Holy Spirit from day one, from Pentecost onward. Just, you know, even like for Saul, he was, you know, the Holy Spirit was working in his life when he witnessed Stephen stoning. There was something that was going on in him because it wasn't just sort of that point on the road to Damascus that he came to faith. God was working in him through the Holy Spirit. And that's true for all of us, that God is always working in our lives in different ways through the Holy Spirit, because that's the promise that we have. That's, you know, we live in the sort of the post-resurrection time where we know that the Holy Spirit is going to empower us. He's going to give us a different perspective on things. He's going to change our lives. And that is good news for all of us. And so Saul was able to change the world not only because he knew just the facts about Jesus, that they were true. He was able to really be an apologist and he was able to kind of have a very compelling argument in all the different places that he was at. But he also understood what they meant deep in his heart. It's kind of, you know, if we were here, I think it was last week or the week before, we had this video about this that kind of talked about how Scripture really needs to bridge our head and our hearts, right? Because sometimes we can kind of get into facts and knowledge about Scripture, and it doesn't change who we are. It doesn't change our heart. And that's a disconnect, and that's true for, you know, for many people that come to faith. They're like, well, I just want to, you know, get the facts and get the knowledge and get that kind of stuff, and that's really what it's all about. But it's really about heart transformation. And so lastly, what we see in Acts is ultimately that move of the Holy Spirit from Pentecost onward. That same Spirit exists today and is made available to us to change, to be transformed, to be a guide for us along our road to faith. And so friends, just as I conclude here, you know, we're never alone in our journey, in our faith walk. That encounter on the road to Damascus was the beginning of new life for Saul. And he would become the Apostle Paul, the Apostle to the Gentiles. But you know, we are recipients of that faithful legacy. We are recipients of those letters that he wrote. We're going to be looking at these letters in the coming weeks to the church in Corinth, to the church in Galatia, the church in Philippi, in Rome. And we are empowered and emboldened by the Holy Spirit to do the amazing things that he wants to do in our lives. God can impact us. God does impact us, and he wants to use us to further his work in the world. So lean in and accept that invitation to have that Holy Spirit transform you as it did Saul. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you for just the amazing and unique story of Saul's conversion and just how he was transformed by that moment, that point in time in which he encountered the risen Christ. Even for us, you know, we all have different encounters and different ways, and sometimes we need to just be a little bit more intentional about reflecting on those places in which you've worked in our lives, Lord, whether it's sharing that story with somebody else or whether it's journaling it, or just coming before you and saying, God, you know, I'm amazed at what you've done in my life. We don't do that to gloat. We don't do that to say how much better we are than we were before, or especially better than we are than somebody else. We just say that we are just a work in progress, Lord. And we see that this was the beginning of the work in progress that you were going to be doing in Saul as he would come to be discipled by Barnabas and just establish roots among the apostles to eventually do the work that he did. And so, Lord, there's a story in his story for us, Lord, that we are all in that journey of faith. We are all on that road to faith, Lord. And so we just pray, God, that you would just be opening us up, Lord, just to reflect on and just to recognize that you're always at work in our lives, Lord. And we just need to step back sometimes and just see you and just acknowledge you and thank you and praise you for just the ways in which you're always at work in us, Lord. So we thank you for that. Pray this in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to go invite